Okay, today we are in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 3. And so today's title is Rest. We're going to be talking about the fact that God took a day of rest on the seventh day, how He commands us to take a day of rest and to remember it and to make it holy and to remember Him. But then we're also going to be talking about how He gives us rest. Because God didn't just want to kind of set things into motion and become an absentee God. He wants to have a relationship. And in that relationship, much like any parent, they don't want to stress their kids out. They want to actually bring somewhat ease to them. They don't want them to really worry about where things are going to come from. The bills, you know, we don't necessarily share that with the kids so that they don't need to know. And so God is the same way with us, is that He, when we come to Him, He wants us to have rest in Him. And so picking up in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished His work of creation, so He rested from all of His work." Some might say He, instead of rested, He ceased all of His work. "And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was a day when He rested from all of His work of creation." So the seventh day, if you don't know about the Sabbath, about the Jewish law, is it's from Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. The Jewish day does not go from midnight to midnight. It's from sundown to sundown. Because how they labored was they labored during the day. So once their laboring was done, that day was done. And so then at sundown is when they rested. And us, we get used to this 5 days of work and then 2 days off. Well, when they were tilling to their fields, when they were tendering the hides, they were making the leather, they were making cloth, when they were having all this stuff that they had to do, they worked 6 days out of the week. And so then they had to have 1 day of rest. And so God was saying, look, He's giving them the example of, I worked for 6 days and I took a day off. He completely stopped. Doesn't mean that He ignored His creation for that 1 day, but He stopped from making anything. He just looked at what He had done and was satisfied. Basically, on the seventh day, He said, it is finished, it is done. Creation is complete. And just as a recap real quick, if you don't remember what the 6 days of creation were, just turn to Genesis chapter 1, and it goes through them. So day 1, He made the light and the dark. He hadn't made the sun or the stars yet. He just made light and dark. Day 2, He made the sky and the waters. So He made the atmosphere that we have. Day 3, He made the land, the sea, and all the plants on land. Day 4, now He makes the sun, the moon, and the stars. Before, it was just light. And many believe that that light was coming from Him directly, much like how it's going to be when He talks about in the book of Revelation, when He makes His millennial throne in Jerusalem. It talks about how the sun will be no more and the light will come from Him. It will come from the throne that He sits on. In day 5, He makes the birds and the fish. If you remember that study, one person I saw notes, they said what they got out of it is, I said, birds suck, fish are cool. Yes, I do hate birds for the most part. They're annoying. They poop all over everything. They have no consideration for anybody else. And then on day six, he created animals and humans. Basically, he created mammals on the sixth day. And then, knowing all the drama that humans are going to bring, I'm pretty sure he was like, all right, now I need a day of rest before we start. Because it wasn't long after he created man, it was only a few hundred years after he created man and woman that they fell. Now, to us, a few hundred years is a long time. Adam lived over 900 years. Imagine living 900 years. When you're at 300, you're just getting to your peak. But as we go along and we get to Noah and all of that, we find that God drastically reduces that age from 900, 700, 800 down to 120, an average age of 120. But they were in the garden for hundreds of years, day in, day out, getting to be with God. They probably had all kinds of questions because God did not create them complete. They had lacking in their knowledge. And so I'm pretty sure they had questions. And as probably the first 100 or so years, God's walking through the garden with them, and they got to name all the different animals. Imagine that. How exciting that would be. As you get to look at every little creature, and you get to name it. I think after the fifth one, I would be bored. But God left that in our care. He looked at us and said, look, that's my most prized possession. That is my most precious creation. Because out of everything else he created, when it came to man and mankind, he said, let's make them in our image. We are the only one that have the stamp of God on us. We are not little gods, but we have the image of God. Now, if that has to do with our physical features, or it has to do with the fact that we have a soul and that we are eternal. And for any of you that don't know, this life that you're living here, that we get to do now, is very temporary compared to the eternal life that you'll get to spend in one of two places. But God, he's saying, look, I know that this world can be stressful. I know that you guys work hard. I know that everything that goes on is extreme. And so what I want you to do is take a day and make it a day of rest. Just one day. Now, obviously, the day that we look as being holy and the day that we look to keep holy is different than the day that the Jews keep holy. They keep their holy day basically Saturday. We put it on Sunday. And the reason why we have our Sabbath, our holy day, being Sunday, is having to do with the next holiday that comes up. It has to do with Easter, the fact that our Savior rose on the first day, that he rose on Sunday. And so now we take that day and we place the holiness onto that day. That's why we have church on Sundays. That's why we typically, Sundays are a day of rest. Especially if you look back throughout history with Christians, is on Sunday is the day that they would go to church. They would hang out at church for hours, or they would go to a family's house and just hang out there. And it's usually a day that was pretty relaxing, a day of ease. Usually, or not usually, but that some families, they would have like the whole family come over and become like kind of a Sunday dinner or whatever it could be. But Sunday is a day that we keep and set it apart to be holy. Now, we don't go to the extent of what the Jews go through on their Sabbath when it talks about in Leviticus, or actually, sorry, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or your foreigners who are within its gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." So they take it to an extreme that I think even God didn't want them to. Because when they read that and they say that you are to do no work at all, and nobody in your house is to do work, and in fact, nobody in the entire city or village is to be doing any work, it gets to the point where if this pen is sitting here and I wanted to sit there, I could not move that pen out of my way because that's considered work. I don't think that that's what God was meaning when he said, do not work and keep the day holy. Because I don't think moving a pen is going to offend God. What God meant by don't work is don't go out and labor. Take that day, allow your body to rest, allow your mind to rest, focus on things of God. They put into these different rules that they have to where you can't go more than a certain distance on the Sabbath. You can't walk more than, I think it's 500 yards. You can't cook on the Sabbath. You want some tea? Too bad. Can't do it. All their food has to be prepared the day before so that they can not do anything on that day. In modern day, a Jew will not open a door after 6 p.m. till the following day at 6 p.m. The only reason why I know that is because when I worked for UPS, we would often get calls on Fridays from the Jewish community saying we need them here before 6 p.m. because we cannot answer our door afterwards. At first I was like, what? Because they didn't tell me that they're Jewish. I'm like, why can't you open your door? Is the boogeyman going to get you or what? And then I think they could tell the confusion in my voice because I'm like, okay, I'll send that off to the driver. And they're like, well, we're Jewish and the Sabbath starts at 6, so we can't open the door. I don't think that's what God meant when he said, you shall not work. Do not labor. Is opening a door a labor-intensive job? No. Like Sundays, I usually do laundry. That's the one day, the easiest day for me to do laundry. Well, to Jews, I would be breaking the Sabbath. Now, of course, how we do laundry now compared to how they did laundry then is completely different. We're not sitting there at a bucket or in the stream, scrubbing, hanging it out dry. No, we just throw it in a machine. But when God talks about a day of rest, he's saying, look, even I needed a day of rest. He really didn't need a day of rest. But he's all, look, even I took a day of rest after creating everything. I want you to take a day of rest and remember all that I've done. Make that day holy. The Sabbath, what the Jews do is they do take that time to be a day of prayer. They pray normally 3 times a day. On the Sabbath, they pray 5 times. How many of you pray once a day? So yes, there are a lot of things that we can learn from the Jews, but yet the Jews have made things so legalistic that they've forgotten to worship the God of creation. And so when we look in Leviticus, and we see here that, Exodus, where it says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, anybody, even your livestock, you cannot put them to work. They cannot till a field. They cannot grind the grain. They cannot do any of that. They have to rest." What he's mean by that, because this is part of the Ten Commandments, he's saying, look, give God the honor that is due to him. Only one day a week. The other 6 days of the week, you have your own stuff. You have a busy life. He understands that you can't just devote all that time to him and still survive. He's saying, look, just give me one day. Give me one day. That's it. Because the other six, you can labor, you can do all the stuff that you have to do in order to survive. Just give me one day. And some Christians, they take that now to the point of saying, look, that's an Old Testament law. We don't have to listen to the Sabbath anymore. We don't have to honor the Sabbath. That's an old custom. But yes, we are not underneath the law of Moses anymore because we have the law of grace by the blood that was shed by Jesus on the cross. But the Ten Commandments are still a good guideline for our life. That we should take one day and make it holy and set it apart from the rest to where we get to focus on God. To where it might be a day that you might pray for 5 minutes instead of two. It's a day where you can actually open up the Bible and read it. It could be a day that you spend listening to other teachers. It's a day that you could be spending in meditation, in silence, listening for God, hearing from God, getting guidance from him. But it should be a day, we should be able to find at least one day that we relax a little bit. We rest from the craziness of our life. I'm not saying just put everything off, still deal with stuff, but don't forget to give God the honor that is due to him. The Jews, then they have, when you look in Leviticus 25:4, not only do they have the Sabbath day, then they have what's called a Sabbath year. So you think that the Sabbath day is pretty crazy. Listen what they do in the Sabbath year. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. A Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Basically, you better store up in that sixth year enough food to last you a year. Because in that seventh year, you are not to work. You are to give a whole year to God. And then, also in the seventh year, is they would then forgive all debts. So basically, if somebody owed you money, after 7 years, their debt would be clean. If you had a servant that was working off a debt, after 7 years, their debt would be paid no matter what. No matter how much they owed you, their debt would be paid. Then they have the year of Jubilee, the 70th year, which everybody is just freed. It's a complete year, another year of rest. And yet, Christians, we find it hard to just give God
2 hours.
I believe that the busyness of our life, a lot of it has to do with our own busyness of our mind. We want to remain busy. Some of us, if anybody's like me, we procrastinate. We put things off and put it off. We don't deal with it when we have to. So then when it breaks down, or basically everything just goes not according to plan, we start panicking. We start freaking out, and then we try to play the catch-up game. Instead of being proactive every day, we try to be reactive. And that prevents us from having rest. Because the one day that we do plan to have rest, then we're like, no, now I have to get this done. And yes, there are times where things are going to come up in your life that you didn't plan, that you can't control, that will stop you from having that rest. But if we're going to call ourselves Christians and we're going to say, look, we listen to what God has told us, God tells us to have a day of rest. And it doesn't have to be Sunday. It doesn't have to be Saturday. It could be whatever day you want it to be. But take a day of rest. Don't ignore everything that has to go on, but take a day of rest to where you kind of relax and detox from from that whole week. Have a mini vacation, whatever it may be. But it's something that God has told us to do. And something that God tells His people to do is to make sure you have that day of rest. But He doesn't just say, okay, have that day of rest, and I won't take care of anything else throughout the rest of the week for you. But no, He says, look, not only will you have your day of rest, but come to Me and you will find rest. Come to Me and you won't worry. Lay down your anxieties before Me, and I will give you rest. If you read the book of Psalm, He says it over, David says it over and over. In Psalm 73:26, it says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So God, He understands that God is His strength. In Psalm 61:1-4, it says, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to You. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in Your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of Your wings. So in order to take refuge means that you are put at ease. You are able to put your defenses down because you're trusting in something or somebody else to be that defense for you. You're looking for a way out. And just to give you a little backstory of what's going on in this part of Psalm, David is running for his life from Saul. Saul is trying to kill him because Saul found out that David was to be the next king. And so Saul didn't want that. He didn't want to let go of his power, so he's hunting David down. He has his entire army. Most of these psalms that he's writing in this section, he's writing from a cave, running from one cave to the next, trying to stay ahead of Saul. Go and read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. It's a great story, a great account of what was going on. And then he goes on in Psalm 62:1-2. It says, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. In case you didn't understand what he was talking about in chapter 61, where he's saying, look, I want You to be my rock, my refuge, my strong tower. He then says in 62, You are my strong tower. You are my Savior. You are the only one that I find rest in. because that's what God wants to be. He wants you to find rest in Him. Like how it was talking about in Psalm 61 in verse 4, it says, I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Going back to those animals that hate birds, what would normally happen is if there was a predator or somebody that was around a bird, is the mom would spread out its wings and the chicks would go underneath its wings for protection. The mom would sacrifice her body for the babies. And so that's what they're talking about, is take refuge in the shadow of your wings, is to be for us to go under God's arms and say, and He's willing to take the beating for us so that way we can live. And then he goes in, that's when he goes into, my soul finds rest in God. And then it's not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11, 9 through 11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. If you turn to Hebrews real quick, or if you're taking notes, in Hebrews chapter 4, to get kind of give a summary of what's going on, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, God's promise of entering His rest will stand, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter His rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since He made the world, we know it is ready because of the place in the Scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all of His work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard the good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering His rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. And then it goes in. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For those who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fail. So, in that one chapter, the word rest was mentioned several times. Because it's important for God to get across to us that, look, He wants us to have rest. He doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to be stressed out to where our minds are clouded and where we don't see things clearly. He wants us to be at ease so that way we can see things clearly as He wants them to be. And then Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29, He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. If you have something that is weighing you down, if you have a weight on your shoulders that you feel as though you just can't get rid of, if there's a guilt there, much like how Allison was talking about, that he is more than able to take it. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, come to me. Bring those burdens to me. Take on my yoke. If you don't know what a yoke is, he's not talking about eggs. He's not saying crack an egg on your head. No, what he's saying, what he's referring to is back in these times when they would plow a field, what they would do is they'd take these big, heavy, like pieces of wood or leather, and they'd put it on this ox, and it would have two rope on each side to where they can control which way the cow or the ox or the donkey or whatever it is that was plowing the field, they could control which way it was. It was heavy. It would keep the animal's head down to where they could plow, and there was nothing that could distract them to the left or to the right. It would just keep their head down, and they can just go to work, and they could be controlled. And so that's what he's saying is, look, this world has enough weight on you that it's just keeping your head down. All you're doing is you're focusing in on the work. You're focusing in on the worry. You're just being held down. He's saying, look, now bring that burden to me. Put on my yoke. My yoke is light. It's easy. Because when we put on the yoke of God, when we take our burdens to him, we're now saying, look, I need your help. And God is good and faithful and just that he will come and he will take that burden from you. He will always give us a way out of the troubles that we put ourselves into. We just have to be willing to not only take our burdens to him, but take his commandments, his yoke, to his guiding. Because when you put a yoke on him, like I said, there was two ropes and it guides the animal. So when we put the yoke of Christ on us, we're saying, look, you take control. You guide me where you want me to be. You set things up. If a farmer were to just put a yoke on their oxen or on their cow and just let them till whichever way they want, do you think that line would be straight? No. That cow would just be wandering wherever the heck it wanted, and the field would not get done. And so we need to be willing to trust in our Savior. And when he does, he will give us rest. Because his burden or his yoke is light. He says, I am gentle and humble. He's not going to force you to go any direction that you're not willing to go. You can be stubborn as a mule and walk right off the cliff. You can be like a lemming. Who here knows what a lemming is? They're like these little like rodent things. And if one, and they usually walk in lines and they follow the one right in front of it. If one goes off of a cliff, they will all go off of a cliff. If one is stupid enough to commit suicide, they will all commit suicide. I would love to say that humans aren't that way, but we are. We follow the person in front of us, the person that is influencing us the most. We love to be a follower. But sometimes those people that we're following after aren't gentle. They're not humble. When we look at Satan, we can see that he was not an angel of humility. He was an angel of pride. He was not an angel of gentleness. He was an angel of wrath. He was the one that led the rest of the angels into worshiping God. And much like what happens to some worship leaders when they're leading a congregation into worshiping God, they tend to then want the attention to be on them as opposed to the one that they're leading people to worship. And that's exactly what Satan did. He said, why are they worshiping God when they should be worshiping me? Why am I leading them to worship this God that we don't even get to talk to when they could be worshiping me, who's right here, right now? Look, I have a trumpet for an arm, and I have the most beautiful voice. I look the most majestic. Why are they not worshiping me? And then God knew that his pride is what got in the way. Satan then took one-third of the angels, one-third of the angels, the ones that get to see God and have that connection with God on a continuous basis, he was able to convince one-third of them to rebel against God. When they saw creation happening, when they were there from the beginning, they still rebelled against God. One-third of them. Millions of angels. And yet we, as humans, we fall to the same things that Satan did. We tend to look at ourselves as being bigger than we really are. And we listen to people that think that they're bigger than they are, that aren't gentle, that are abusive. Because there are a lot of pastors out there that are very abusive, that they're very demeaning. They love to discourage people. They love to have the attention put onto them. But God is saying, look, I'm gentle. I'm humble. I won't discourage you. I won't tear you down. I will only build you up. I will only lead you in the right way. Because as it talks about in the book of Revelation, wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow and hard to find is the path that leads to salvation. Because this world is screaming for you not to follow after God. This world is screaming for you to do things your way. And this is a question I want you to answer on your own. Think about it. Are you stressed out today? Are you worried about where your next paycheck is going to come from? Where your food is going to come from? How things are going to get paid? Are you worried about your children growing up and the way that the school systems are going and how they're going way more liberal and how some school systems are now making children learn about the pillars of faith for Muslims and the homosexuality agenda is becoming more prominent and you're starting to look at how things are going in a different direction than where God is and you start to stress out and you start to worry about everything. If that's you, and there are a lot of things that you could be worrying about that I didn't mention. If that is you, then listen to what Jesus said there. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Any burden, doesn't matter. If you are tired, come to him. He will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you and learn from him. Listen to what he had to say. Like I've said before, this is a manual that God wrote for our lives. We need to learn from it. We need to read it. We need to know it. And then he says, look, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Stress will subside. In 1 Peter 5, 2, it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Because God does care for you. He cares for you so much that he was willing to come down from heaven to earth on your behalf. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and we set our hearts at rest in His presence. We know that we're in the truth because we have rest in His presence. It's been proven that those that are Christians and those that are Jewish, they tend to be happier than other people. Not because Jesus is a crutch, not because God is a crutch to us, but it's because we put all of our hopes, we put all of our anxieties, we put all the stuff that is holding us back, and we lay it at God's feet, knowing that He's going to take care of us, that He gives us that hope, that He takes extra care of the details in our life. He sets things up for a very particular purpose. So in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, it says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." So, just as a point of clarification, when he's referring to fear here, he's not saying trembling before God, but a fear of respect. For the respect of the Lord leads to life. Because if you're going to respect God, then you're going to follow after God. Because you trust what He has to say. And that leads to life. Then you have content. And you're not touched by troubles. When stuff comes up that seems to like just be battling against you, you can find that rest, you can find that peace, you can have that reassurance that everything's going to be okay. When you're wandering through this life without Christ, without God, and stuff comes up, it just seems like you're treading water, waiting to drown. Whereas with God, he's like how he was with Peter, and he allows you to walk on top of it. To have no worries about the storm that's going on around you. But you can also be like Peter, to where you take your focus off of God and you start looking at things around you and you start to sink into the troubles of life all around you. But God doesn't leave us there. He reaches out His hand like He did with Peter, and He took His hand and He brought him back out of the trouble, out of the storm. Then they walked back and they crawled into the boat and He was there. He gave Peter peace, reassurance of what was going on. In John chapter 14, verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give to you. World gives, do I give to you. Let your heart be troubled." "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And that's what I want to end with today, is that I want you all to have peace. And whenever you come to a service and you have any prayer needs, big, small, it doesn't matter. Even if your little toe is hurting, let us know. We want to be there. We want to pray for you. And if it's something big, never feel ashamed of admitting that you are going through something hard. Because we all go through that. And when we admit to one another that we're having a hard time, then that shows humility, and that shows that you're willing to listen to God. Or that you're willing, hopefully willing to listen to God. But we want to pray for you, big, small, everything in between. We didn't do it this morning, but when we have those moments of prayer up front, do not feel ashamed that you're walking in front of everybody. Just focus on your relationship with God. We want to help you through that relationship. We want to help you with that relationship. We can't live that relationship for you, but we want to help you and guide you and be of any assistance that we can. Like I said, big, small, bring it to us. We want to help you. And through that, we want you to have peace. We always want you guys to leave here with peace. Peace knowing that your God cares and loves for you. Not peace like the world gives it, but a peace that can only come from God, which is a calming peace. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I ask that we would find our rest in you and that we would just seek you to glorify you and honor you in our life, that we would humble ourselves before you and listen to you and know that you are going to be gentle and humble with us. We praise you for these opportunities you've always given us, how you love us and how you cherish us. We ask that you would just anoint us as we go our separate ways, strengthen us and encourage us, and allow us to be an encouragement to others. In Jesus' name, amen.